been a great pleasure to be on your program.
Very well. Well, if you'd like to know more about corporate tax avoidance, the banking empire, and secret offshore wealth funds, be sure to check out The Spider's Web, Britain's Second Empire documentary on YouTube, which explores the issue and in which Professor Prem Sikka features in. Okay, Mahan, my final question now to you. As we know, many of the richest people in the world have direct links to the government. We've been saying that, either through being part donors or through being involved in the government through some kind of medium. Is there enough transparency when it comes to allocating government contracts, for example, or are they likely chosen even before they are offered to the tender?
No, there isn't. But I'd just like to go back to something your guest said, because he's not the only one to echo this thought that we need to have this great reset after the pandemic is over. Start afresh. This is an opportunity for change. In principle, that sounds nice, but it's just not going to happen. You know, people are going to go back to the old ways. There isn't sufficient will, nowhere near the will that's required to reset the system. And I think the Western world, in terms of how its economy is configured and how the associated politics is run, is too deeply entrenched for any great reformation. It's just not going to happen.
Very well. Thank you very much for that, Mahan Abedin, Current Affairs and Impact Analyst. We also like to thank Professor Baron Prem Sikka. There's no doubt that money makes money. This has proven to be true more than ever, as the ultra-rich become even richer during times of hardship. Whilst at the opposite end of the economic ladder, poverty is on the rise across the poorest deciles of society. Yet there also seems to be an unfair advantage. The recent purchase of $1.5 billion of Bitcoin by Elon Musk saw the value of the cryptocurrency surge to a record high of over $44,000 each, simply because of Musk's endorsement of the currency. Could this extreme power hence be adding to the wealth of those able to perform such acts? Yet it seems that very little is being done to stop wealthy individuals getting richer, with governments also in on the act of lining the pockets of Musk, Bezos, and more, hence seeing many enjoy double jackpot profits for their companies and for themselves. That's all the time we have for week's show. On behalf of myself, Kavitat Lay, and the whole team here on Economic Divide, stay safe.
A persistent concern over homeschooling as a result of COVID-19 has been that it is causing new inequalities in children's education. The closure of schools means children's learning has relied increasingly on their family's social and domestic circumstances. The pandemic has shown that the poorest families in the UK do not have access to the resources necessary to educate children at home. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article authored by Martin Myers under the heading, Homeschooling Links with Inequality Are Far From New. This article has appeared on the front page of fees.org. Please stay with us to hear more about this issue. In 2020, the coronavirus pandemic has made homeschooling a fact of life. Though even before this, what was once the obscure choice of a few families has grown in popularity over the past decade. In 2019, the Children's Commissioner for England estimated that around 60,000 children were homeschooled. A persistent concern over homeschooling as a result of COVID-19 has been that it is causing new inequalities in children's education. The closure of schools means children's learning has relied increasingly on their family's social and domestic circumstances. The pandemic has shown that the poorest families in the UK do not have access to the resources necessary to educate children at home. But focusing on the effects of the pandemic overlooks two important and interconnected points. The first is that persistent educational inequalities are a feature of schools too. The second is that schools and homeschooling operate in close relation to each other. Martin Mies wrote, "My research has found that inequality has long been a feature of homeschooling, and this often stems from inequalities in schools." One of the clearest examples of the links between inequalities in school and homeschooling is off-rolling, when schools informally persuade parents to homeschool their children. Off-rolling can be attractive to schools because, in principle, it means limited resources such as teacher time are not squandered on difficult individual pupils. It is difficult to identify the number of pupils who have been off-rolled. But research by the UK's Education Inspection Body, the Office for Standards in Education, suggests that that is on the rise. The Ofsted findings also indicate that off-rolling was mostly initiated by senior leaders in secondary schools to remove children with behavioral problems, poor attendance, and special educational needs. The research has found that children most likely to be off-rolled were often ethnic minority and poorer backgrounds. They are a mirror image of the children who always seem to be let down in schools. For example, racist stereotypes about gypsy and travel children often identify them as difficult, problematic pupils unlikely to succeed academically. As the children most likely to be excluded from schools, their educational outcomes are very poor. The evidence of poor results is itself cited to justify racist beliefs. Similar patterns emerge around other ethnic groups and working class pupils. These biases held by senior school leaders inform decisions to off-roll some pupils, supposedly protect the academic performance of the whole school. Off-rolling is an example of how educational inequalities within schools lead to some poorer ethnic minority pupils becoming homeschooled. Their limited access to money and other resources compromises their education both in and out of schools. Before the pandemic, media accounts of parents making the choice of homeschool often emphasize positive stories. Typically, these portray affluent families embarking on an existing adventure and taking back control of their children's education. Unlike the families of children who are off-rolled, these families have greater financial security and other resources that make such life-changing decisions possible. Though for many families, the choice to take their children out of school is no choice at all. Instead, it is a response to problems over which they have no control. Commonplace examples include the families of children who experience racism in schools that refuse to acknowledge that racism exists in their classrooms, and those of children with special educational needs that are not matched by school support. These families describe homeschooling as a better option for their children, but not the best option. The author of this article said they often struggle with limited access to resources and identify the best option as mainstream schooling that could meet their children's educational needs. This brings us to the nub of the problems facing families in the lockdown. Many families have limited resources. Mardin noted, in 2020, during the first lockdown and after the closure of schools and cancellation of exams, I was involved in research conducted by the universities of Nottingham and Birmingham to carry out a survey of more than 500 A-level students studying at home. He added, our preliminary studies, new research which has not yet been published in a peer-reviewed journal, suggests that students from ethnic minorities, poorer backgrounds, and state schools were most fearful that the cancellation of exams would negatively affect their grades. They pointed out that inequalities associated with race and ethnicity as well as family income affected their experience of schooling in the past as well as homeschooling in the present. Martin concluded this research predated the A-level grade moderation scandal, in which students from disadvantaged backgrounds and ethnic minorities tended to receive worse results, while students at private schools benefited from the moderation process. It was striking that the students in our research anticipated and predicted the unfairness of this process. He added, if nothing else, COVID-19 has demonstrated that homeschooling does not exist in isolation. It is enmeshed in broader educational practice, social life, and all their associated inequalities. It is too easy to view inequalities that have materialized for homeschool children now as an unfortunate and unforeseen consequence of the pandemic.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son, he's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise the children Islamically. We have in our studio guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, dear Sister Salma Khalfan.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over.
You're welcome. So, Sister Khalfan, we're still continuing the same question from the past few sessions, which was talking about the domestic quarrels that parents have at home and the effect that it has on the children's upbringing. And of course, the question said that how do we even avoid such conflicts? You mentioned a few bad effects that it had on the children, and you say that it gives them insecurity and even affects their own relationship with their own parents. Of course, that respect goes away. It even creates a very stressful environment at home. And in the long term, it gives them mental and physical issues. It has a very bad effect on them as well. And apart from them, it even affects their performance in school or, you know, even like in life, I guess, they can't decide very quickly and they can't solve problems very quickly. And in relationship issues, it's not only with their own parents, but even with the other people surrounding them or later on in life with their own spouses and stuff. And you mentioned that it gives them behavior problems as well, because, you know, they don't have that peace and calm at home. So they go out doing different things and getting bad behaviors, bad habits from other places.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Other such effects that are detrimental to the child in the long run is eating disorders and physical issues. For example, you know, some children get such, you know, like low self-esteem of themselves that now, for example, I know of children, one girl who was like overweight,
okay.
And she used to, you know, eat and vomit it all. And this problem like anorexia.
Oh, yes.
Psychological thing. Mm. Now that, you know, there's no appreciation from the parents, she has to find that appreciation maybe within herself or, you know, just self-satisfy her, you know, her own self or portray herself to be worthy in the community or whatever.
Mm.
So these are the kind of
so
you know,
it was
attitudes.
Because of her parents.
Yes, the issue of her parents. And, for example, effects such as sleep problems, bad dreams, stomach aches, ulcers, headaches, all these things.
True.
They stay for so long and then they bring about another disorder after that. You know, the body is so interlinked.
Yes.
And if one body part is disturbed, it may, you know,
like
creep
the
into the next
well.
Part of the... So even then, substance use, for example, sleeping pills and forbid, you know, smoking and marijuana and this kind of drugs or things like that, or sometimes even you know odd behavior like drinking and unfortunately. And then another ill effect long term is negative outlook of life itself. Children who are raised in high conflict homes are more likely to have negative views of any family relationships, and in a negative way. They think that they never exists. And you know, it's so bad that even when you read history of good relationships, like the A'imma had very good relationships between themselves, like Hazrat Zahra and, you know, like Imam Ali, they feel, no, this doesn't exist. It's just an exaggeration or something
true,
like that.
It's like
this
a
is not true.
Dream
or it
fairy
can't
tale
be applied in normal people.
Yes, true.
And that's very sad. I know of people who are siblings and they are so much at rivalry, so they feel that Imam Hussein and Bibi Zainab love each other so much. Is it true?
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a break, dear listeners. Stay tuned and we'll be back soon.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. You mentioned a few more bad effects that the quarrels have on the children. You say they get eating disorders and bad dreams. They end up going into drugs and, you know, if they're depressed, they have depression pills, sleeping pills. And I think the most important of all, they have that bad outlook of life, you know, especially related to like family issues and stuff, which I think spoils their whole life, because I think tarbiyah actually starts from home. And then when you don't have that home, I think everything else is spoiled.
Yeah, unfortunately.
Yes.
But anyway, if even such things do happen, and for example, a parent has come to raise children, you know, under such an atmosphere, there's always resort to dua.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we should not forget as parents that we should always resort to dua. Like this parent whom I was talking about in the previous session, she cried to Allah a lot and did a lot of, you know, like du'as and amals. And, and finally she got this outlet and she's so happy about it, and it solved very many of her problems together. So there is no point of hopelessness left.
I think we have to believe when Allah says, "Ud'uni astajib lakum." I think He wants you to come towards Him. And He's the only one who can solve your problems, you know. And then when we go towards Him, then He, you know, when He says you take one step towards Me and I'll take 10 steps, it's actually happens in people's life when they, I think we get so immersed in our own lives that we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Or we feel that this is the point of no return. But the whole concept of dua is when you feel there's a point of no return, right? Especially that istirar and that helplessness gives you more in turn than when you think that you can do it your own way. That's the best part of it.
And I think like the very important point that we kind of forget in our lives is the goal that actually why we came into this life. You know, we came here to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we forget it. Like, you know, we think it's only, okay, we do our ibadah, our namaz, and, you know, fasting, and that's enough. But then in our, you know, the actual life, the practical life, we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that kind of drives us further away from Him, which is, I think.
And it's actually the practical aspect that Allah really loves us to do things for Him, and that's counted more of an ibadah, you know? That when you come to practically how to have your relationships with your, for example, family and your children, that's the time Allah tests you more. Because it's not the dry set of practices that Allah wants, and He doesn't need them also, but He needs you to apply all those practices in your, you know, day-to-day life. And that's when you are submitted to the will of Allah, the way He likes us to go about our daily activities. That's being raising children, that amanat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in Quran we say so many prayers that we encourage to ask Allah that make our children and our spouse the comfort of our eyes, and, you know, make them leaders of the community, and these kind of du'as that are so many, replete, you know, in Quran, that we should not forget that also.
Yes.
To keep on doing,
Thank you, Sister Khalfan. Dear listeners, let's take a break. Stay tuned and don't go away.
Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam said, "A child's right is to be kind to him when educating him, forgiving him, covering his mistakes, acting moderately towards him, and helping him."
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Sister Khalfan, you were talking about now how should we solve these problems. And one of the ways is through dua. We shouldn't forget Allah in our lives and always ask Him, because He's the only one who can help us.
That's right. Absolutely. That's the first and foremost, and even all in all, like as we go, you know, applying every step, the dua has to be there, because we are not independent in our existence.
Exactly.
You know, we get it directly from Allah, and we are linked to Him in every moment of our life, every second of our life.
Absolutely.
So the diminishing effects of this kind of quarrels, they are there. Like, how can we combat with this kind of conflicts? What do we need to do as parents? And that's like the highlight of my discussion, and inshallah, in a few sessions or maybe one or two, it'll end up there.
Okay.
And how do we need to control these conflicts whilst upbringing the children? Because, you know, conflicts are bound to happen, because everybody has different kind of choices and different kinds of thoughts. So there are some quarrels, but we shouldn't make them so aggressive, right? So that to make the child's life be influenced and take him as far as adulthood and spoil their lives in the process.
Yes.
So a spat or two doesn't mean that you've irreparably harmed your children. No. You might want to take a few steps to lessen the effects of what they saw and heard.
Okay.
If you have disagreements that grow disrespectful, you might take these steps to address the situation with your kids. Okay? So addressing it with your kids, like somehow, you know, if kids are a bit mature, maybe talk it over. Like, things have happened already in front of them fightings and, you know.
So if you end up like
if you end up, God forbid.
Okay.
So discuss about this fight, you know, to make a solution happen. Is we want solutions here. We don't want to just leave it at, you know, in the lurch, right?
True.
So discuss about the fight, although we don't have to go into specifics about everything. But what you and your partner were disagreeing about. Hold a family meeting to say something like, for example, Baba and I had an argument the other night that got out of hand. We didn't have the same opinion on something that was important to both of us, but it was wrong for us to fight like this.
I think it's very important to actually accept that you've done something wrong so they actually get that, because as you said before, then they end up finding it very normal that thing that it has to be like that. But when you say that I did something wrong or what we did was wrong, then I think it sits in their minds that, no, you know, we're all human beings. We do, you know, make mistakes. But what we did here was wrong, and it's not supposed to be repeated, kind of thing.
And it can be done very amicably, you know?
Mm.
Like everybody agrees to disagree.
Yes.
In a very nice way.
Yes,
so that the children even feel that, adults make mistakes.
Mm.
So, like, and they are now admitting their mistakes, and they learn the lesson of humility also. But then again, the parents should not do it in a manner that makes the children feel that the status has become low in front of their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Yes.
It should be done so respectably
that
the child should admire the parents in turn.
Yes.
That, wow, this is such a good admittance.
I think it's quite brave of somebody to actually say that I've done something wrong.
Yeah.
Which, you know, because most people cannot admit that I've done something wrong.
Yeah. No, without going into details.
Without going into details, just to
certain
like,
people.
Yeah, just to teach the children that, you know, I've done something, you know,
and
like not put the respect down, of course, in a way that to show them that human beings do make mistakes. And
also to reassure them that you don't feel that, you know, that insecurity.
Yeah.
Don't let this get into your mind in a way that you are feeling, you know, very miserable. And think about it all day and, you know, night and have bad dreams about it.
Yes.
Don't let yourself be pressurized. Mm. We still love you.
Yes, true. Thank you very much, Sister Salma Khalfan. So you mentioned that dua is very important in our lives, and we should always keep this dua, keep this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you mentioned one point on how to combat these problems, and you say that, God forbid, if you ever had these disagreements in front of your children, then we should try and talk it out with our children in a very respectable and very intelligent way, and, you know, take that insecurity out of their mind, inshallah. Thank you very much for joining us on this program. And dear audience, if you have any questions, any comments, any suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel and Facebook page, Call of Islam Radio. Inshallah, till the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life. A complete way, it's a complete way.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and congratulations on the birthday anniversary of the Holy Prophet's 9th infallible heir, Imam Muhammad al-Taghi al-Jawad, peace be upon him. Let us listen to his wise words regarding real peace and prosperity in the brief life of this transient world. We are only ladling from this world. He whose belief and religion are the same as his acquaintance will surely accompany that acquaintance everywhere. The life to come is surely the lasting abode.
comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hello there and welcome to The Light. Thank you for joining us. If you love birds, this first story is definitely for you. Tens of thousands of flamingos have turned the Indian city of Navi Mumbai pink. Bird lovers gathered near a lake to watch the migrating flamingos. Every year, flamingos migrate to Navi Mumbai between October and March. They go there from northern and western parts of India and sometimes as far away as Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Iran. Then they fly out in June. This year and last year, their numbers were much higher. Experts say that is because the lake is cleaner thanks to COVID lockdowns. Well, the world's largest snow maze is once again welcoming visitors in Western Canada, offering them a joyful adventure amid the coronavirus pandemic. The attraction opened in mid-February after being in limbo earlier in the winter due to public health measures and unseasonably warm weather. In addition to the giant maze, there are also snow slides as well as snow buildings and huts with artworks inside so the visitors can enjoy other activities besides getting lost. The massive labyrinth is about 240,000 square feet, twice the size of its record-breaking build in 2019. Designers say the larger layout is a nod to social distancing guidelines.
In 2019, we applied for the title of the world's largest snow maze, which we got in February. And this year, just with COVID and everything, we wanted to make it bigger. And so this year, it's about 91% bigger than the world's largest title that we hold now.
The visitors can only have five people in their group, and masks and face coverings are mandatory. Indoor warming areas are closed, and picnic tables are also unavailable due to the pandemic.
Now, after an unprecedented winter storm in some parts of the United States, people in Texas have a rush to rescue sea turtles. So the creatures are not used to chilly weather, so they became cold stunned. This is a condition in which sea turtles remain awake but lose the ability to move. Volunteers have so far saved over 4,700 of them off the southern coast of Texas. The rescued turtles were transferred to a convention center and will be freed after the water becomes warmer.
There is a famous quote that love and kindness are never wasted. An Australian couple has proved that this maxim doesn't apply to humans alone. Quincy Jarrett and her partner Matthew have been rescuing animals for the past 10 years and have saved dozens of kangaroos. The couple is volunteers with the New South Wales Wildlife Information Rescue and Education Service. Many of the rescued animals were taken from pouches of their dead mothers after they were hit by cars. Chrissy says caring for distressed kangaroos gives her a kind of sensation she cannot get from anything else.
It was such an eye-opener to learn how very human they were, how emotional, how, you know, interactive. They're not pets, they are wild animals, but they are so amazing to learn about, and that's something that I think wildlife care gives me that I can't get anywhere else.
Once the rescued animals are in a good enough condition, they are set free during a process that is called soft release. That is when the gate is left open so the kangaroos can come and go at will until they feel safe enough to leave for good. Some animals continue to visit their saviors even years after they were released.
If you walk through London these days, you'll spot tiny handmade shops in some places. Let's see what they are for. The shops have been created by an artist to encourage people to donate non-perishable food to charities. Sean Rodrigo makes wooden miniature food banks and puts them in different areas. He uses 3D printer to create his artwork. Rodrigo believes decorated boxes shaped like shops grab people's attention. Each box holds about 35 cans.
How would the Milky Way look like if it fell from the sky? Maybe similar to a magnificent scenery created by the freezing temperature in northeastern China. Frozen waterfalls in China's Jingpo Lake present a stunning view that attracts visitors even during the coldest days of the year. The chilly weather freezes the waterfalls from side to side with thick layers that are up to 15 meters high.
The icy layers cover the cliffs, and they are sometimes as wide as 300 meters. But surprisingly, and unlike the waterfalls, the lake itself never freezes and is ice-free all around the year because of its underground hot springs.
Italy witnessed an amazing natural scenery. This one, however, is all about heat and smoke. Footage taken from Italy's Mount Etna shows thick plumes of rose-colored smoke rising into the sky while red lava turning the mountain slope into a glowing river. Europe's tallest active volcano burst into a new eruption earlier this week in the Sicilian town of Catania. Despite a rain of stones and ashes, authorities said the eruption has not been worrying. Mount Etna has erupted frequently in the past 500,000 years. Its last major eruption was back in 1992.
It's really difficult and often painful to put a smile on kids' faces, especially when they're sick and they are suffering from chronic diseases. But a group in superhero costumes in Austria has taken a courageous move to cheer up young patients on International Childhood Cancer Day. Vienna's Special Forces police officers agreed to visit the children's hospital dressing up as Spider-Man, Batman, and other superheroes. The young patients were excited and delighted to see them through windows while they scrawled on the walls of the hospital. The officers' brass band also played familiar songs from Star Wars to amuse the children. The visit was planned by hospital officials and volunteer officers in order to cheer up these little warriors who are fighting the diseases every day.
Thai brides and grooms have said, "I do," in a special wedding ceremony on Valentine's Day. 59 couples tied the knot on elephants during the ceremony in Thailand's Chonburi province. The elephant bag wedding is actually an annual event. It takes place in a botanical garden. In previous years, over 100 couples attended the ceremony, but this year, the number was half that due to the pandemic.
Humans are not the only ones having fun with snowfall. Two giant baby pandas at a Belgian zoo are also taking the advantage of the winter and having a blast playing in the snow. Bao Di and Bao Mi, translated as a little brother of Bao and little sister of Bao, were caught on camera enjoying their first winter at Pairi Diaza. The overly excited, adorable babies were rolling, tumbling around, and even eating in the snow. The zookeeper says that the body of the pandas is in a shape that makes them comfortable in the cold. With the birth of these two babies in August 2019, the privately owned Belgian zoo is now home to five giant pandas. Pairi Diaza is called Europe's best zoo, which consists of a botanical garden and an animal theme park.
Australia is offering environmentally friendly kayak tours in Sydney Harbour to both entertain participants and help clean up the ocean. The tours offer paddles, buckets, sieves, and picker sticks for removing trash from the harbor. Each month, about 20 such tours take place. They collect around 200 kilograms of garbage. Organizers believe big changes can be made with these tiny steps.
I do feel like we make a difference. I don't feel like it's just about the rubbish that we pick up, but I feel like it's about sharing a message of what we're doing and I guess teaching people about recycling, using less plastic. I think a lot of people walk around the boardwalk and think that Sydney Harbour is beautiful and pristine, and it is a very clean waterway compared to others in the world, but once you're down here in a kayak or if you go for a swim, you really notice just how much rubbish is down there, so I think it opens people's eyes up.
Plastic pollution has a direct and deadly effect on wildlife. According to the United Nations Environment Programme, 8 million tons of plastic goes into the ocean globally each year. Experts say that by 2050 there will be more plastic than fish in the ocean. That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us and bye-bye.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Salaamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters all around the world. Today is a special day, and this program is today's special. We congratulate on the birthday anniversary of Imam Javad, peace be upon him.
نحيي لأئمتنا الفرح موسى وجواد العترة ويانا كل ما بالسماء ما بالأرض مبتشرة نحيي لأئمتنا الفرح موسى وجواد العترة ازدانت ضواحي الواسعة أوضح قبس مزدغرة والكل إمام بمولده جدد لهاي الذكرى.
Today, Monday, is the 10th of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 4th of Isfand, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 22nd of February, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Again, happy Eid and congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Javad alayhi salam.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard, each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word. They could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Rearing and upbringing of Imam Javad alayhi salam. It is a very heart-rending fact that at a very early age, Hazrat Imam Muhammad Taqi alayhi salam had to prepare himself to face the hardships and sufferings of life. For a very short time, he could pass his days under the loving and instructive shadow of his father. It was in the fifth year of his age when his father, Hazrat Imam Reza alayhi salam, was forced to leave Medina for the city of Khorasan in Iran. After separation from his father at that age, Imam Muhammad Taqi did not get the opportunity to meet him again in his lifetime. Mamun martyred Imam Reza alayhi salam. The world must have been under the impression that there were now no means left for Imam Muhammad Taqi alayhi salam, whereby to gain access to height of knowledge and accomplishments, and thereby the seat or learning of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam would remain unoccupied from now onwards. Nevertheless, the amazement of the people knew no bounds when after some time they witnessed this young child taking his seat by the side of Mamun, engaging himself in disputations with eminent scholars on jurisprudence, traditions, exegesis, reasoning, and compelling them to accept his viewpoint. Their astonishment was not to end until they were prepared to admit that against physical means there was also a divine system to impart knowledge and training. Without such a realization, the puzzle could not and cannot be solved. Dear brothers and sisters, on commemoration of birthday anniversary of Imam Javad, today's special expresses its congratulations to all brothers and sisters in faith.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astahil. Regarding the birth anniversary of the ninth infallible Imam, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam, it's indicated that he was a personality endowed with good character, good behavior, and he was a sublime personality in his lifetime. He was the only son of the eighth infallible Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida alayhi salam. And while Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida alayhi salam was taken by force, from Medina to Khorasan to Mashhad, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Jawad alayhi salam was in in Medina. He was regarded as the great personality over there. So we find that in the lifetime of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, while Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam was present in Khorasan, he was present in Khorasan in Mashhad, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam in Medina resembled the true line, the truthful line of the descendants of the Prophet Muhammad in Medina. Another one is that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was endowed by abundant knowledge. We find that those people who experienced conversation and receiving the answers to the queries from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, all of them indicated that the type of answers Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam gave to their questions were totally different from the typical answers that they received from other people. At the same time, we find that another outstanding character of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was his spirit of freedom and liberal mindedness. He never regarded himself to be obedient of anybody save to be an obedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this shows his religious character and his sublime personality. Thank you.
يا من أتيت فزدت حبنا أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا Let's enjoy this happy day. Eid Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Eid Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Celebrate, let's celebrate. Allah, Allah, thank you for this day.
Preaching and guidance. Imam Jawad's speech used to be very attractive and effective. Once during Hajj period, standing amongst the congregation of the Muslim, he delivered a sermon propounding the edicts of the Sharia so beautifully that very eminent scholars were amazed and spellbound. They had to admit that never before they had heard such a consummate speech. During the time of Imam Reza alayhi salam, a grouping of people had come to the fore which entertained the belief that the chain of imamate had ended with Imam Musa Kazim alayhi salam. That means they did not acknowledge Imam Reza as an imam after him. They were called Waqifiyah. During his tenure, Imam Muhammad Taqi so successfully explained the factual position to this sect that all of them abjured their stance, and during his lifetime itself, not a single person of that creed was left. A large number of the scholars acquired from him the true knowledge of the teachings of the house of the Prophet. There is also a treasure of his short sayings of the same pattern as are described to his forefathers, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Dear brothers and sisters, happy the birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad Jawad, peace be upon him.
Jawad al-A'immat ya Sayyidi, Ataina
قال الإمام الجواد عليه السلام: تأخير التوبة اغترار، وطول التسويف حيرة.
Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam said, postponing repentance is an illusion, and prolonging procrastination is perplexing.
His epithets. As regards his noble epithets, they show his great personality and exalted self. The most common are Al-Jawad, that means the generous. He was called because of his abundant acts of good, beneficence, and charity towards the people. At-Taqi, that means the pious. He was thus called because he feared Allah and turned and resorted to him. He never responded to any incitement of desires or fancy. Al-Mamun, the Abbasid caliph, had tried him with different types of provocations, but he was not deceived. He turned to Allah and preferred his obedience to anything else. Bab al-Murad, that means the gate of hopes. He was known by this epithet amongst the Muslims, who believed that he was a gate to which afflicted and needy people resorted in order to rid themselves of their misfortunes and afflictions.
When Al-Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam demonstrated to the world his amazing knowledge at that young age, and this served as evidence that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt are not ordinary people who go to school and there, and that's where they get their knowledge from. Their knowledge is through their fathers, through the Prophet, through Jibreel, through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah inspires knowledge in their hearts. Their knowledge is pure, it's divine in its origin. And this was evidence to the Muslim world that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt are chosen by God. My dear brothers and sisters, this is a lesson for us who are raising our youngsters. Al-Imam Al-Jawad was very young when he assumed the leadership. At age 8, imagine. This debate happened just a few years after that. Let us raise our youngsters with the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt, with education, with academics. Don't say my children are young, let them just play and enjoy life. Teach them their religion, my dear brothers and sisters, to the point that they know the religion better than the elders. Our youngsters do have the capacity. Our best tool these days is knowledge. And the youngsters have the ability to absorb knowledge. Sometimes we just teach them the very basics and we think that's enough or more than enough. That is not enough, my dear brothers and sisters. Teach your youngsters the details of Islamic law. Teach them theology. When they're asked a question, they should be able with full confidence to answer that question. Why are you Muslim? Explain to me. A 10-year-old child should be able to eloquently explain why he or she is a Muslim. Why do you believe in God? What's the evidence for God? How do you know Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is really a messenger? Why is the Quran miraculous? Do our youngsters know the answers to these questions? I think a lot of the adults don't know, let alone the youngsters. And that's unfortunate. Let us be inspired by the legacy of Al-Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam to teach our youngsters, my dear brothers and sisters.
This is the end of today's special. Again, we express our congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad Jawad. Peace be upon him. Goodbye.
La ilaha illallah. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.